We want to turn to 2 Peter tonight, chapter 1. We continue where we left off last week on this great subject of growth in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, we begin our reading at verse 5. Where we read, and beside this, that this here has reference to the things that we have obtained because of the new birth that are outlined in verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 form the foundation for growth in grace. And in verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The assurance that we are saved is that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. The rendering of verses 3 and 4 fits with every other portion in the word. You'll notice verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Colossians 2 and verses 9 and 10 tell us that we are complete in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. So when Peter says that his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises in verse 4, and then that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. To think that Christ condescended to take on human nature. That's almost incredible. God became a man. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And to think that the Lord Jesus condescended to take upon him human nature. But now, to think that you and I, by virtue of the work of Calvary's cross, are made partakers of the divine nature, he now shares his nature with us. Now, always remember, it is birth that determines nature. There is no other way for nature to be determined apart from birth. It has been God's program through the universe. A horse is a horse because it was born a horse. It will never be anything else but a horse. A bullfrog is a bullfrog because it was born a bullfrog and will never be anything else. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will never be anything but sinful flesh. But he also said, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's why you and I have been born of incorruptible seed. We've been saved by his grace. We have been born of God. And it's because of our new birth that we possess the divine nature. It is birth that determines nature. Now, in the passage that is before us, he tells us that the divine nature must be daily exercised in the endeavors of moral living. You and I are living in a sinful world. And we cannot live like Lot did. For Lot is brought to our attention in the second chapter. It tells us that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with a filthy conversation of the wicked in seeing and in hearing. Lot put up, and he was a righteous man dwelling in the midst of that awful immorality, and day by day he vexed his righteous soul. He did nothing about it. You and I are not permitted to do this if we're going to grow in grace. If we're going to grow in grace, according to verse 5, we must give all diligence to add something, to add to our faith. Now, Peter here is anxious that believers do not frustrate the grace of God. You say, how can you frustrate the grace of God? It can be done. It can be done by shifting back to a system of works. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, to frustrate the grace of God means to set it aside. Appreciating what it did, but not setting it aside when it comes to living. The Word of God declares that those who are saved by grace continue to live and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, Peter is saying the same thing James said. Remember what James said? Faith without works is dead. Peter is saying, don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't set it aside by resisting and being content with faith without works. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to add to our faith these various blessed things that are needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now we want to spend a little time in verse 5. Because verse 5 is quite interesting, especially the opening words. And beside this, giving all diligence. Giving, you'll notice, is a participle. And we want to notice exactly how it's used. What Peter is saying is, apply all diligence. Now, what is your definition of diligence? Be diligent, the Word of God says. Apply diligence. Well, diligence denotes something. It denotes quick movement or haste in the interest of a cause or a person. Now, I kid a certain man who comes here on a Sunday. He's an excellent roofer. He's an excellent smith. It's Mr. Freeman Webster. No matter where you meet him, he always has the same speed. I've never seen that man speed up for anything. And I kid him about it. Someone told him that they could put a stick of dynamite in his back pocket, light the fuse, and he wouldn't walk any faster. I kid him about it, you know. He's semi-retired, and we have a good time together. I had him working my roof, and I'll tell you, I had a leak, and the man knows what he's doing. He's the best around in my book. But nevertheless, diligence means quick movement. Quick movement. Haste and interest. Diligence calls for an attitude of earnestness and zeal. Diligence is just the opposite of sluggishness and self-indulgence. Now, our text here says, beside this, giving all diligence. Now that word all, that's an inclusive word. It underlies the comprehensiveness of what we're supposed to do. The diligence can't be half-hearted. It can't be selective. I'll do what I please. I'll pick what I like, and what I don't like, I just won't do. That isn't what it says. It says giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Now, diligence here in this passage is the part of the believer that's brought alongside of what God has already done. Now, what God has already done is outlined in verses 3 and 4. It is the new birth. It is that new life in Christ which is ours. Human effort, beloved, must follow the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Word of God declares in the Epistle of James that faith without works is dead. And human effort must follow the work of God. Now it's interesting, when you study this verse, the participle construction of this sentence, it indicates that such human effort is subordinate to the divine bestowal, and it flows out of it. Unless there has been a divine work performed on the inside, there are no works to come to the outside. Now that's in line with what is written in Philippians 2. Turn back to Philippians for a moment, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God has never worked salvation in, it can never be worked out. There must be the inward work. And that's what Peter is telling us in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 in his second epistle. But in verse 5 he says, give all diligence, add to your faith. But now there's something else. When you study this text, is the aorist tense of the participle, it calls for effective action on the part of the reader. And now notice what else he says. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now that word add there, and I like Rutherham's translation on this, he says supply. And that's really what it says, supply something. Supply. It specifies that the task that they are to effectively perform. Add. Add to what? Add to something you already have. Now, when he says, in your faith supply virtue, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, self-control, and the other things, it is accepted that they already have the faith. Now, you can't add to something you don't have. If you don't have the faith, you can't add these things to it. What Peter is telling you is necessary here for growth and grace. You can't add these things to it unless you already have the faith. An ungodly person, you can say, now add virtue and knowledge and all these seven things that Peter outlined. But if you don't have the faith, you can't add it to it. It is presupposing that you already possess the divine nature because you have been born of God. Spiritual life begins with life-bringing faith. When God in the new birth brings the life, the faith springs from it. As we read in the first verse, we have obtained like precious faith. That means that we didn't always have it. We obtained it. And we obtained it through the new birth. Now, he adds something else. All these words are important. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's a personal thing. My faith in Christ is not good enough for my children. My children have to have a personal faith in Christ. It is your faith. This is a personal thing. And there is this matter of trusting Christ personally. It becomes your faith. When we are born into the family of God, this faith becomes a very personal thing. But he also says, add to your faith. That faith, which is a very personal thing, must obtain its full potential in spiritual fruitfulness through daily exercise in moral living. In other words, this must be a daily thing in our walk with the Lord. It cannot be a spasmodic thing. Last night I was down at Duke Hospital, and I visited a man there from my Mebane Bible class. He's been on the prayer, I think he's been mentioned for prayer, Brother Bill Sykes. And he's had heart surgery. And as I was coming back, I was listening to Brother McGee. And I was quite interested in what he had to say. He said he was east preaching in a church. There was a young pastor there. And he asked him, did you read this book? And he said, no, never heard of it. Did you read that book? No, I never heard of it. Did you read another book? No, I never heard of it. Had a great library. The man said to McGee, well, what do you really read? He said, I read my Bible. It's amazing how books can take the place of the scriptures. No book is ever called the faith. But the Word of God is in the Epistle of Jude. And we're to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's the body of revealed truth. And McGee asked this man, he said to him, how much time a week do you spend with the Bible? And he said he had to admit it was less than 1 hour. Add to your faith. Now, what he says here, there are qualities that need to be nurtured. They're brought in alongside of our faith for the child of God to add. And if we're going to grow in grace, they must be added. And if we don't add them, we're not going to grow in grace. We're just going to be kidding ourselves in this area. And not all these words that you find in the King James translation do you find in other translations. In other words, some of the words are changed. There's a variety of rendering. Some are not. But there's one translation that puts it like the seven things are excellence, knowledge, self-control, endurance instead of patience, godliness, brotherly affection, love. But basically, when you examine it, they all come out equal. There are seven, no matter how you look at it. Peter lists here seven qualities or traits of character in this moral development. Now, you need to watch something here. This is not put down haphazardly. Each one of these things is inherent in the one that precedes it. You can't have the second one before you get the first one. And you can't have the fourth one before you get the third one. That's the way it is written here. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, you add knowledge. And to knowledge, you add temperance or self-control. And to temperance, you add endurance or patience, or perseverance, as it's translated in another text. And to patience, you add godliness. You see, it's hard to imagine in the workplace a man as being godly who is impatient. For the godliness flows out of the patience. You see, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, the crown of them all. Love. Love. So, each is inherent in the one that precedes it. It's supplemented and it's perfected by the new. And all of them, no matter which one you find here, they are empowered by a living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot add one of these. But God has given unto us, according to verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And since He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, now there is a desire for growth in the child of God, for being born again. Newborn babes desire, we read in the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby, since there is a birth, since there is a new nature, since there is a faith, a precious faith, a personal faith, that has been obtained. Now, he says, add these things to it. Why is it important? Because faith without works is dead. Now, I want to go over each one of these in a special way. There are 7 of them, but I only have 3 minutes to do it, and that isn't long enough. So having stated that faith without works is dead, I want you to drop down for a moment to verse 8. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Faith without works, it will never bear fruit. It will never bear fruit. These things are added by us, by personal living, by personal appropriation of the grace that God provides. It basically amounts to the fruit of the Spirit in the life. Now, how can you add fruit? You can't. We simply work with the Spirit of God in our lives, unhindering Him from producing in us and through us that cluster of fruit that is mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. Apart from a living faith, these things can never be added. And as far as God is concerned, there is no such thing as a dead faith. All His faith is living. Because through faith, we have obtained life. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us look at these 7 things in the next week till we get together, in order that we may add them to our faith by a diligent moral attitude toward God and toward His Word. Now let's pray. Our Father, we stand amazed that we're partakers of the divine nature. We stand amazed at the condescension of our Lord Jesus, that He's willing to take on human nature. But then He gave us His. And all we can say is thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Not only did Christ die to do a work for us, but He died in order that He might do a work in us.
And, O God, I pray, as thy word has been preached, that a genuine work will be done in us, that others will behold Christ, that we will not be barren nor unfruitful in this ungodly world. For Jesus' sake, amen.